It's been an interesting couple of weeks for our family. We've had to isolate and quarantine a little, but we're all well. We were always well. We were just didn't want to do things we shouldn't. We believe in social distancing, but we are back, and it's good to be back. And we want to say thank you to Francois and to Cameron. Didn't they do a good job the last 2 weeks? They were excellent. You know, I always ask you to write down a takeaway, one or two takeaways in a sermon, and I'm usually the one preaching, so I don't take any takeaways. I have pages and pages, but I'll let you know what my two takeaways were the last 2 weeks, because they were such insightful sermons, weren't they? Francois talked about the two people that went on the road to Emmaus and met Jesus. You know that story told? My takeaway was this. They left Jerusalem, which was the most dangerous place in the world to be a follower of Christ at that moment in time. And they left because of all the things that were happening after the crucifixion and all the things that were going on in Jerusalem. And these two people left, found Jesus, understood the whole scriptures, and then what did they do at the end of that? They ran back to Jerusalem. They ran towards the crisis. Amazing. Thank you, Francois, for sharing that. We're in a crisis time in our world today, and many of us are trying to run away from these crises, and we need to run towards them with the love of Christ and the knowledge of Christ and the faith of Christ and the hope of Christ and run toward it. So, Francois, that's what I got out of 2 weeks ago. I hope you got something out of it. If you didn't, go back and listen to it again. And then Cameron spoke last week a great story, the story of when the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, came to Christ. And usually that's the story around it, but he talked more about the man who was a part of that, Ananias. You remember that? And what I took away is, again, Ananias was asked by God to have a crucial conversation with a man that he didn't want to have anything to do with because this man was an anti-Christian. They didn't use the word Christian right at that point in time, but he was an anti-Christian, not kind of ambivalent to Christ, but really was anti and was could cause a lot of problem. And yet Christ said, God said to Ananias, go towards that man and share the love of Christ with him. And thank you, Cameron, for teaching us that we need to go towards people who are anti our beliefs. See, I think in our country now, we kind of go away from people who are anti our beliefs. We love to kind of run away from them. And both, thank you, Francois, and thank you, Cameron, for talking to us and sharing the scriptures. It says we need to go, if I can use an old term, we need to row towards the crisis. And I think that was good. So thank you very much to both of you for sharing that. Couple of thoughts before we get into the sermon today. One is next week we're going to have a short church meeting after church. That doesn't make sense, does it? But we, for those of you who are members and everyone, it's only going to be about 5 minutes long. We want to add an elder to our elder board. We've wanted to do it now for about 6 or 7 months. And this man has been a part. He's been attending our elder meetings but can't vote. He's been a part of our finance committee as well, helping us in that area. But because we haven't been able to vote, because many of you were online and you're still online, but we have enough people in the building now that we can actually vote on it because we will have a quorum. And that is for George Williams, who's been a long-term member of our church, George and Deanna Williams, to vote on him to become an elder. We have a couple more we want to do later on. We're a little behind schedule just because of COVID and all, but we need to add a couple more elders, God willing, this spring and summer as well. But we'll hold a couple of minutes so with George Williams next week. If you have any questions about him, please see one of our elders who will be out in the lobby afterwards, or you can ask me as well. Thank you. Also, we've been going over the last weeks of time, our Renew initiative. For those of you who are online or new, have just come back, we spent the month of December praying through 15 prayers of the Bible and asking God, what does he want us to do in 2021, both here at our church, with our relationship to God, and then in our city and the places around us. And one of those was to raise some money for several initiatives, which you're very familiar with and I've been talking about. And I just want to give you a report now, is that we were working on raising $700,000, and God has brought in $675,000 so far. So I personally want to thank you. That's some of those are in pledges. Some of those are increased tithing for the year. So it's not all in. Most of it's all in already. But some have said we want to increase our tithing X dollars a month. And so we've kind of added that up times 12 and figured that out. And so it equals $675,000. Isn't that great? And so what I'd like to ask, if those of you who have not participated but are a part of our church, those of you online, we need $25,000 more. I'm not embarrassed to ask because we've been asking God for $700,000. So if God is prompting you in any way, either to give a gift or to give a gift over a period of time, some people like ourselves, Elizabeth and I, made a commitment throughout 2021 so that we increased our giving through 2021. You may want to do that. There'll be these cards out front at the Welcome Center. You can just fill it out or put a check in or whatever, just say renew and do that, and that'd be a great way to participate and help us reach the goal because we're already starting some of the projects. If you've been by City House, you're seeing there's a new roof being put on now. We're getting ready, God willing, to do some improvements in that building to help the women and families that we're working with there in our gymnasium, some of the things there. In this building, you'll be seeing some improvements here in various areas and then with some of the ministry initiatives as well. So I just want to say thank you since I was away the last week and a half and see what God has even done in that time. So thank you, and thank you to the Lord for all that he has done for us. Today, what I'd like to do before we get into the scripture, it's my first Sunday here in 2021 in terms of being up here. I just want to share, what is the purpose of Boca Raton Community Church? And in just a couple of moments, I'd like to share it so that we who are regular attenders and members are reminded of it. And those of you who are visiting online or visiting here today, we are so glad you're here. But you can understand what we are about as Boca Raton Community Church. So what I want to do is share it in three ways. Share our mission, who we are, share our values, what underlies what we do, and then the model in which we practice our mission and our values. Pretty simple thing, kind of a one, two, three. So our mission is very simply this, three things. It's to pursue God, build community, and engage the world. To pursue God, build community, and engage the world. We want every single person who is a part of this church, whether you're a member, a tender, a part of a group, in our children and kids ministry, in our young adult ministry, our youth ministries, our older ministries, whatever it is, that you will know that it's important to us that you increase your relationship with the Father, that you build community here at the church, and that we engage the world out there, that we realize that we are not just here for ourselves, we are here for something bigger than us. And that's the mission of this church. Not unusual, many churches have this type of mission, but our vision or our values that are underneath this are threefold as well. And they're very simply this. Number one, we are Christ-centered. Now you go, aren't all churches Christ-centered? The answer is no, they are not. Most churches are Bible-centered or God-centered, but we have a distinction that we believe that everything surrounds Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of the world, but as you look at the Bible, you look at the Old Testament, what is the Old Testament about? I believe it's about the Messiah, about the coming of the Messiah, the foretelling of the Messiah. Just the Latin word for Messiah is Christ. So Christ, the Christos, if you want it in Greek, the Christ is the Messiah, is Jesus, and everything in the Old Testament leads to Jesus. Everything in the Gospels is about Jesus, and then everything following in the epistles where we'll be today and in the book of the Revelation is telling us about Jesus' first coming or about Jesus' second coming. So the whole Bible is about Jesus. And some people come to me and go, why don't you just stay in the book of Psalms and give us something, give a homily on just something to make us feel good. Well, some churches do that, and if that's the church you want to attend, this is not the church for you to attend. Because this church is going to deal with Jesus Christ. For better or for worse, we're going to deal with Jesus because we are Christ-centered. So everything we do is foundational about Christ-centered. The second part is about community. We use the word up here in our mission is community, but authentic community. Now you go, how can you have authentic community? I'll tell you how we do it. This doesn't always work, by the way. We try to have authentic community. We want community. We want the coming together of people to be authentic. We used to have a neighbor when I was growing up who would never come to church. She was just kind of, she wasn't an anti-Christian, but she was kind of always mocking my mom and dad that we went to church. And so one day, my mom invited her again to church, and she said, "The church is full of hypocrites." And my mom said, "Well, one more won't matter." And you're right. The church is filled with hypocrites. The church is filled with sinners because the church is filled with me and you. And you know what? We are not perfect, and we were not always going to be authentic, but it's a goal we have that we have authenticity in our community. Will we always have it? No. Will there be backbiting from time to time? Will there be sarcasm from time to time? Will there be sin? The answer is yes, but our goal is that we're Christ-centered and we have authentic community. And then the last one that shows there is that we have whole life generosity. Whole life generosity. We believe that God has given us everything. Now, normal Christians or normal thinking of this is that God has given me everything, and then I decide what I give back to God and what I keep. But whole life generosity is this, that God owns everything. And then I just have to decide what he wants me to keep, and he gets the rest. There's a nuanced difference here. The difference is, instead of, I'm just going to give God this. I'm going to give a little of my time. I'm going to give a little of my talents. I'm going to give a little of my resources. I'm going to give a little of my family, whatever it may be. Where the reality is, he owns it all anyway. It's more like, how much do we need to live? And then, God, you just take the rest. So I need to give my time. I need to be, because it's already his anyway. And so that's what whole life generosity is. Regular generosity is just give us money. Well, that's not what this is about. Yes, we want to raise the $700,000. That's important. But it's not about that. It's about whole life generosity. It's about your whole life being generous towards God because he has been generous to us. We believe God has blessed us so that we can bless others, both him back, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, and others. So you have this values of Christ-centered, authentic community, whole life generosity. So we pursue God, build community, engage the world with our values of being Christ-centered, authentic community, and whole life generosity. Now, how do we do it? What's the model in which we do it? Very simple, three things. I love threes. Triplets are great. Three. First of all, and this is not in order, but the others kind of are in order. It's not in order. The first is corporately. We come together as a group, big group, corporately. Corporate just means big. Come together big. Usually it's bigger than we are now because we're not socially distancing, but we come together online and we're glad you're with us from all over South Florida and all over the country and the world. We're glad you're a part of this. We're coming together corporately to worship, to hear the word, to understand the word, to fellowship, to do certain things in a large setting. The church comes together a couple of times a week, and this time of year because of COVID, it's usually only once a week, but other times too where larger groups come together and we corporately worship and understand the word and grow together. So that's how we do that. We do it Christ-centered and all. But a second way is this, the smaller. It's groups. You hear us talk about groups. Last week, we had an emphasis on groups with Carl and Cameron, and we went outside and you met the groups. We do everything in groups in this church because we believe the coming together allows us to have authentic community. Again, not achieved all the time, but we do that. So we have, if you want to learn the Bible, we have study groups. If you want to serve, we have serving groups. If you want to learn something, we have other equipping groups. We have groups with divorce care. If you want to learn finances, we have Financial Peace University. These are temporary groups that come together for a period of time. Financial Peace will be starting in a couple of weeks, and you want to work on that. We have Grief Share. We have a seminar on calling in a couple of weeks and understand how God has called us. So these are equipping groups. People come to me and go, I want to serve. I go, okay, get in a group that serves and serve. Oh, no, I just want to do it myself. This is not the place to do that. We're not lone rangers. We do it in groups. Now, you don't know this because we can't get into the rest of the buildings right now very much, but every room in these buildings for adults, except for this room and the chapel, all have tables, round tables. Why? Because we want people in groups. Even when you meet, you're in groups in the dining room, in the various fellowship. It's all in groups because we have a great value towards groups. There's a third area, though. The third area is the personal. And this is a part that we don't talk a lot about during our sermons and all, but it's your time alone with God. You see, if you're a member of this church, being together in the big, being together in the small, and then by yourself, being together, just you and God, is so important. Because if you're only in the big group, you'll get what we just got. It's incredible. It's wonderful. But here's what happens. Tomorrow morning, you're not feeling it. Tuesday morning, you're not feeling it. Wednesday morning, you're not feeling it. What is it? You're feeling disconnected. Why? Because the connection you had to God was really the connection you had with the people. And we want you to have a direct connection with God, which is time alone with God. You need to have, some call it devotions, quiet time. We call it time alone with God. It doesn't matter what you call it, but it's the time you spend in prayer, contemplation, meditation, journaling, reading the scriptures, where it's just you and God, where he's speaking to you and you're speaking to him. And that was all about what Renew was about back in December. We talked a lot about that, and I'll bring that back later. So we have our mission, our values, and our model. And that's how we do it, and I just wanted to bring it before you. Here we are at the beginning of the year to know if you want to participate and get the most out of our church, understand why we're here and what undergirds us, and then how you can be a part. You want to help, volunteer, get in a serve group, and just go to the back to the Welcome Center, go, I want to volunteer, or I want to be in an equipping group, or I need to be in a study group. Go back there, and those men and women would love to help you there. Now we're going to get into 2 Thessalonians today, and we've been using this little Bible journal, and if you would like one, many of you have them. You didn't bring them today because you didn't know we'd be back in Thessalonians, but we have a few left in the back if you'd like to get one at the end, again, in the Welcome Center. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians. We were in 1 Thessalonians in the fall, then around Thanksgiving time, we've taken the last 2 months off because of obviously Thanksgiving, then Renew, then Christmas, and then the beginning of the new year. So we'll be in 2 Thessalonians if you want to read that. That would be great. But let me start with a little survey. Can we do a little informal survey here? So everybody has to raise their hand on one of two options, okay? This is not statistical or analytical. It's just kind of a fun thing to do. But I'm going to give two options, an option A and an option B, and you got to raise your hand on one of them, okay? You have to participate. Can you do that? Can everybody raise your hand so I can just see you can raise your hand? Good. Okay, put them down. So every one of you has to either raise under A or under B, okay? So here's option A. It's the year 2002, 20 years ago, 2002. You're in your home or your apartment or your condo, wherever you live, and you have all the things you have normally there. You have all the appliances, everything you have. You just bought a personal computer. It has Windows 98. It has that new thing called a modem that you can call up on, and you probably still have some floppy disks sitting around, and that's your house, right? 2002. That's option A. Option B is it's today, 2021, and you have an unlimited budget to put anything in your house you want to put. Okay, you want that flat screen TV, you want those gaming devices, you want to be able to turn your oven on with your phone. Oh, by the way, you don't have an iPhone or a Google phone in 2002, but today you would have that, so you would have, you know, a smartphone, you could have a tablet, you could have Wi-Fi with all the gigs in it, you could have the high-speed 5G, everything that's been created in technology up to 2021 can be in your home, no cost. Whether you live in a condo, you can have all your smart appliances, you can have that little vacuum that goes around. Have you ever seen those? The iRobot thing? I've seen them, they're cool. And they do work, it's kind of crazy. And you can have all of that. But in option B, you cannot have running water in your home, and you cannot have toilets in your home. You can have everything else. No running water, no toilets. Option A, it's 2002, you have everything in option A, and no technology of the last 20 years, right? Option B, you have everything of the last 20 years plus everything before that, all the appliances, et cetera, air conditioning, everything, except no running water and no toilets. Do you get it? Option A or option B? Those who want option A, raise your hand. Wow. Okay, keep them up. I got to see this because I'm seeing some very technologically astute people raising their hand. Good. Raise your hand. Good. Hands down. For those who are home, I hope you raise your hand one or the other so your family can interact with us afterwards, but you need to know a lot of people raise their hand. Option B, raise your hand. Okay, good. Good. Okay, so it's about 97% option A, 3% option B. Now, do you realize that you have chosen a 200-year-old technology over the most modern technologies? Running water in the United States came in the 19th century. Toilets that actually flushed, they didn't have the levers, they had the pulls, and they had the cans or the tanks way up high, came in the 200 years ago time frame, plus or minus. So you, the 97%, have chosen a 200-year-old technology over the most modern technologies that exist. What does that tell us? That the old is not necessarily bad. The new is not necessarily bad either, but the old is not. And what happens is that so many of us, when we read the Bible, we want the new. I'm tired of the old. For goodness sake, I've reread that and reread that and reread that and reread that, and I don't want the old. It's like, let's throw out flushing toilets, let's throw out running water, and let's just go after the new. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 is the old. And I know what would happen. You're not going to do it now, because when you read this tomorrow morning in your time alone with God and you start reading, most people, if it was before today, you would skip or read very quickly or read without comprehension because you already know it. You would read verses 1 to 4 and get to verse 5. Because verse 5 and following starts talking about the future. We want to know about the future. We want to know about the new, but we don't want to know about the old. And so today we're going to do a talk about the old. Is that okay? We're going to look at just some basics of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because Paul always started with the basics. He never went right into the intricate until he dealt with the basics. And so today we're going to look at the basics. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pause there for a minute. There's a change. If those of you were with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he talks about God the Father. In this chapter, he talks about God our Father. It's quite interesting. 1 Thessalonians was written, when the church at Thessalonica was very, very, very young. And just understanding that God as Father was important to them. Now it's later, these people have begun to grow, which we'll find out in a minute, and they can begin to realize that God is not just the Father, but God is our Father. It's a very nuanced difference to understand that when you speak about God, and even in the Lord's Prayer, it's not the Father who art in heaven, is it? Hallowed be his name. No, it's our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed is your name. You know, we can speak to God as our Father. It's a nuanced thing, but it's something very old, but let us remember it. And then he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he speaks about the church of the Thessalonians. It's a specific church in what is just outside of Philippi, in Macedonia. And he says, this is, just want you to know that you're in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want our church, Boca Raton Community Church, to be in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I just don't want us to be in Boca Raton. Yes, we are the church of Boca Raton Community Church, but we are in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us grace and peace. And I did a long sermon about that back in, I think, either October or November, so you can go back to that. I want to spend our time in verses 3 and 4 today, if I could. Let's read them. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you and the churches of God for your steadfastness and your faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. There are five things here, and they're all old things. Well, four of them are old and maybe one new, but let's look at those five. I'd like to give them to you real quickly so you see them, and then we'll talk a little about each of them, spending more on one than the others. First of all, he talks about faith, then love, then thanks, then hope, and then the future. Hope and future aren't used, the words, but he's talking about hope, and he's talking about enduring into the future, so that's future. So faith, love, thanks, hope, future. These are things that are all over the Bible. We talk all about them, and they're things we could avoid very quickly to get to other things, but today I want us to spend time on them. Let's look at the first one, faith. He says, faith, your faith is growing abundantly. Now, you could just go past this, but this is important because most of us think of faith as static. Either you have it or you don't have it. Are you a person of faith? Yes. No. It's kind of, I have faith or I don't have faith. We never think of faith growing. We think of either having faith or not having faith. We think of love growing, but we don't think of faith growing. And the reality is that your faith can grow. And your faith should grow. And the word here is flourishing. The word of growing abundantly is flourishing. Your faith is flourishing. It's bearing fruit. When a tree flourishes, it bears fruit. On the side yard of our house, our old house, I had my good friend Glenn. We had a lime tree. I love key limes. We had a key lime tree and it died. So we planted a second key lime tree and it died. So Glenn came along and he goes, I'm going to help you out here. He goes, I'll plant the key lime tree and I'll take care of the key lime tree. And guess what? It died. The thing is this big. It's been there 5 years. Key lime trees are supposed to be robust and all the rest. Why? Because it's not growing abundantly. It's not flourishing. I get no key limes. I got to go to the store to get key limes. I want to go to my side yard to get key limes. Because on the other side of the yard, I got a great mango tree that's flourishing. But I don't have a key lime tree, and I love key limes. It's not flourishing. I have the tree, but it's not flourishing. So you could have faith, but your faith may not be flourishing. You have it. It's there. It's real. It's in the ground. You believe in Jesus Christ, but it's not growing. Can I say, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Christ-centered, your faith needs to be growing. You must not be the same this year as you were last year. It doesn't mean it's all like this. It could be like this. But ultimately, if you are the same in your faith now that you were 5 years ago, if you've been a believer that long, something is wrong. and you haven't been doing, and we haven't been helping you to grow in your faith, because it's amazing. And here's something that never rarely happens. It does happen. I shouldn't say it never happens, but it's rarely. You know, when you talk about people's character, oh, they're just so nice. They're kind. They're gracious. They're generous. Rarely do you hear someone go, they're faithful. They're a person of faith. And I would just love if we had people go, that's a person of faith. She is really a person of faith. He is really a person of faith, because people can see your faith growing. It is something that grows. And then, but people go, faith is private. It's private. Can I just tell you, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Just so you know it, your faith is not private. Your faith is personal, but your faith is not private. That is a lie that we have been told the last 40 years in this country, since the late 1960s, and probably that's since I've been around, so maybe even before that. Hey, it's okay to have faith in church. Yeah, it's good you're doing this. It's okay to have it in your small groups at your home. It's okay to go to a school and have it, but do not take it out there, because your faith is private. We have privatized faith. Faith is not private. Faith is personal. Your relationship to God is personal. And maybe there are some parts of it that you don't want other people to know about. That's fine. But your faith has to exude out so others see how faithful you are. It is something. I would just love the 800 or 1,000 of us that are here today, that people walk around going, I was just with so-and-so, and they're people of faith. Just something that we need to work towards. Now, the second is love. Now, here's we've heard how many sermons on love, and how many sermons have I given on love, so I'm not going to give another one on love, except to say their love is increasing. It's increasing. Again, there's a quantitative part to love. There's also a quantitative part to faith. There's a qualitative part. Do you believe in Jesus? Don't you? There's a quantitative part. Is it growing? Same with love. Are you a loving person? Yes. Are you this much a loving person or this much a loving person? And I tell you what, if you're this much a loving person, how about this year become this much of a loving person or this much of a loving person? Because it was just months between these two writings of 1 Thessalonians and 2. He says, your love is increasing. He talked about love in the first one. Now he's saying, your love that I talked about in the first is increasing. You are more loving than you were before. You are more faithful than you were before. And wouldn't it be great in 2021, someone says about you, she's more loving than she was last year. He's more loving. He's more faithful than last year. Now, there's the first and second great commandments in the Bible are what? Just simplified, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. It's both in the Old Testament. Jesus reiterated it in the New Testament. And to love your neighbor as yourself. It's in the Ten Commandments. The first four are about loving God. The last six are about loving your neighbor. So love God, love neighbor. We get that. We've studied that. We know that. Well, the third one, so it's faith, love. The third one is thanks. And thanks is we are to give thanks to God and give thanks to people. So when you think of love God, love your neighbor, can you also add give thanks to God, give thanks to your neighbor? Because if you start thinking in those terms, love God, love your neighbor, be thankful to God, be thankful to people, is so important. Now, how do we do this? Let's talk about God first. How do we do this? How do you give thanks to God who owns everything? Let me give you a little definition if I could. Authentic appreciation. So you could use the word appreciation, gratitude, thanksgiving, thanks, whatever word you like to use. Authentic appreciation communicates honor and glory to God. When you give thanks to God, you're honoring God for who He is, and you're giving Him glory for what He has done. God is all glorious. We need to understand that. That is way up here. He is all glorious. And when you give Him thanks, so when Paul says, I thank God for you, he's honoring God because God needs to be honored, and he's giving glory to God, saying, God has blessed you, and I'm thanking God because I acknowledge God is all-powerful, and though I am 100 miles away, I am thanking God for what he has done to you and for you 100 miles away, because I give thanks to all that for God for all he has done for you. That is giving glory to God, and that is ultimately understanding that God is in control. Now, I'm not going to talk politics today, but it's a very political week. I may talk politics later on as we look to the future, but we need to understand that God is in control. I hope you understand it. God is in control whether our current president is president or our new president in 4 days from now is president. God is in control. And we need to understand that. And people get real nervous and upset when we start talking about this. Why? Because we like to run away from the crisis. And God is calling us towards it. He's not calling towards us, and we're going to talk later on this, but please understand that God is in control in the United States of America. God is in control. And you go, I don't see it. Just give him glory, have faith, and understand it, and you and I need to act faithfully through it. That's not a political statement. That's just a biblical statement. You and I need to act like people of God, whether these people are in power or these people in power. God is ultimately in power. You need to remember that when this was written about this, Nero was in power. And if God can control the whole Roman situation, God can certainly is in control of this, although it looks like everything is out of control right now, and I get that, because I don't know the future, and but I do know who's holding the future, and we need to understand that and have faith and show love to people, and I got to tell you, you got to move towards people you disagree with. We live in this cancel culture where we just stay with our own. You got to get out and start talking to people that you may not agree with, because we need to share Jesus Christ with them. And this is what we need to do. And I know it's not popular, but you need to do it. And sitting back and watching TV is not the answer. I'm just letting you know that's just going to lead to fear and anxiety. Get out there and share the love of Jesus Christ. The second, how do we show appreciation to people? Authentic appreciation communicates respect and value to the person. Authentic communication to God shows honor and glory, but when we show it to people, to humans, it shows respect and value to them and for them. And that's what giving thanks to a person is about. Can I give you the three C's of showing appreciation to people? Let me give you the three C's of it. It's real simple. Write this down. If you forget everything else and you disagree with everything else, this is something that'll be good for you. Practical thing to take home. Three C's. How do I thank somebody? Three ways. One is for their competence. You're thanking somebody for a job well done. Hey, thank you for doing that. That was a great job. Thank you for what you did. That was really well done. Thank you for volunteering. Thank you for whatever it is, wherever you're at, to be thankful for what somebody has done, because they have done a good job at it. And that is something to thank them for. The second area is for their character. See, someone can do a good job and not have good character, so there's the sense of character. They did it. Hey, thanks for being honest about that. Thanks for, you know, you're really good. You showed some real, you know, and you start showing the values that we hold dear, and you start thanking people for sharing those values. What are some of those values? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, self-control, the gifts of the Spirit, and you're thanking people for their character. And it's a beautiful thing when you thank them for their character. And then the third one is calling. You thank them for their calling. You see somebody do a job, do something, and have you ever said this? I do it all the time, because when I see somebody, I really go, that's their calling in my mind. I'll go up to them, I go, you were made for this. Have you ever said that to somebody, you were made for this? Have you ever told a young person who's growing in something and doing, go, you were made for this? And what you're doing is you're affirming what they are doing and helping them to grow in their character and in their competence by growing in that. It's such a beautiful thing. And I'd like for us to be known as people who are thankful. thanking people for a job well done, thanking people for good character, thanking people for understanding their calling, what God is giving them the giftedness to. And if they're a non-believer, you can still thank them for their talents. We may not use the word calling, but you can thank them for that they've done it and really give you a conversation about calling. We have a seminar in a couple of weeks that you'll be hearing about on calling to really understand how do you know what your calling is. But it's a beautiful thing when you see someone do something and go, maybe they're not the best at it yet, but you know they were made for this. It is a beautiful thing to tell somebody that when they do something. I love doing that when I see that. It's a wonderful thing. Now let's look at the last two. So we did with faith, love. What was the one I just said? Thanks. Now we have hope and a future. Can you turn to Jeremiah 29? I know it's a tough place to find in your Bible. I get it. So if you can't find it, it's Jeremiah. It's kind of two-thirds in your Bible. We were in it a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching last time. I was in Jeremiah 29 in the first section, the first seven or eight verses, and I just alluded to this, but verse 11 of Jeremiah 29 is a very famous passage. It says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare." That means good. I have plans for good. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, and they are plans for good. This is God speaking through Jeremiah to the people of Israel who were exiled outside of Babylon in a tent city years ago, 580 years before Christ approximately. But I think it applies today because I believe God has a plan for us, plans that are good. And not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you understand that God is interested in giving you a future and a hope? Then you will call upon me, that's God, and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. When you acknowledge that God has a plan for you, and it is a plan for your welfare. It is a plan that is good. It is not for evil. It is to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call to God. You will come to him. You will pray to him. He will hear you. And this is a beautiful thing, verse 13. You will seek me and you will find me. I know my wife Elizabeth says this to so many people who say, I just don't feel God. I just don't understand God. And it's like, just talk to him and listen and pray to him and spend some time with him. If you seek him, you will find him. It's not like he's far off. He is right here with all your heart. And then declares the Lord, I will be found by you. Is this a great promise? It is unbelievable, the promise that's here. The promise that God has a plan for you. It is good. It is not evil. It is to give you a future and a hope. We need to call upon the Lord. We need to pray to him, come to him, and when we seek him, we shall find him. See, that goes to that whole personal thing. That goes to that whole time alone with God thing. You think this time alone with God is just makes out a triplicate, big, small, smaller? No, this is right out of the Bible. God wants us to talk to him. You go, I come to church to hear from God, and you know what? You can hear from God in church. I come to my small group to hear from God, and you can hear from God in your small group. But let me tell you, you need to hear sometimes when your heart is still and you're not around anybody and you're just listening to what God is speaking to you and you're reading his word and you're praying to him, and God will be found. But I don't feel him. I haven't found him. There's some work attached to this. Then you will call upon me. You will come. You will pray to me. And the Bible says, I will hear you. I dissed the Psalms earlier. I didn't mean to. Because in the Psalms, throughout the Psalms, it's about David and others speaking to God and God speaking back to them. The Psalms is a great place to go. Psalm 40, Psalm 8, Psalm 19, Psalm 20, Psalm 23. Just get into the Psalms. If you don't know which one to go, just find one and start reading there, and you'll see that the people that wrote those were seeking after God, and they were finding him. It's a beautiful opportunity for each of us. Now, as we close, I have noticed in the world, and you have too, so this is not any big revelation here, that our country is filled with anxiety and fear. I mentioned it a few weeks ago. Our country is just full of fear. Our country is full of anxiety. Do you feel it? The question is, are you full of fear and anxiety? And this is not about shame or guilt. I'm not guilting you, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm not going, oh, you have fear and you have anxiety. No, I want to help. Because fear and anxiety is just it's just prevalent everywhere. You're fearful of disease, you're fearful of the future, we're fearful of the new administration, we're fearful of the vaccine, we're fearful of, will I have a job next year, we're fearful of, and you just put dot, 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 whatever it is. I'm anxious and can't sleep at night because, and you just put dot, 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 and put whatever you want there. We are a fearful people right now. Now, there's a fear of God, that's good, but I'm talking about a fear of the circumstances around us. I heard a story from my daughter this week that just really transformed my thinking in this, and I'd like to share it with you because it's very simple. It's very, very simple. In World War II, and there's a lot of great stories that come out of World War II. One of the stories I had never heard, and as an armchair historian, I was surprised. But one of the problems coming out of World War II were orphans. Now, that I did know. Orphans. Parents were killed in the Blitzkrieg. Parents were taken captive. Whatever way, mom and dad was gone. Grandma and grandpa was gone. And the little kids were left alone in the streets. And there were a group of people in various places, in Holland and Denmark and England and France and even in Germany and various places, that people would take these kids in. And they would give them food, and they'd give them a bed. But these kids were fearful and anxious. And yet they had the food. They had the clothing. They had the warmth. They had the love. They had everything they needed. But these kids could only remember being on the street and having none of that. And yet they had all of it. But yet they only would remember at night, and they couldn't sleep, and they'd scream out, and all the things, the fears that come out, your anxieties of the day become fears of night. The Psalms talks about it. You can't sleep at night. We've all had that situation, right? What you're afraid of in the day causes you not to sleep at night. And so one guy or one lady, they didn't say who, had an idea. They fed these kids bread and water and rice. They weren't getting steak and potatoes at that point in time. They were getting just basic food, but it sustained them. And they decided that they would give them a loaf of bread to sleep with. Little baguettes. And they could sleep with the bread. And when they slept with the bread, they realized they would have food tomorrow. And their fears and anxieties went away, and they went to sleep. It's called sleeping with bread. Jesus Christ is called the bread of life. And you come here and you get a meal. Then you go home and there's the anxieties. You come to a Bible study and you get a meal. And then you go home, you talk to a friend, you get a meal spiritually, and then you go home and you have anxieties. And what I would suggest, you don't have to sleep with bread, but that you read the scriptures, that you understand the Bible, that you talk with God, and that you hold him dearly. It's not a crutch. It's not a kid's blankie or little doll that they grow up with, but it's a reality that if you're fearful, if you're anxious, reading the scriptures and understanding it throughout the day is what we do, but in the evening, when you are most anxious, sleep with Christ. Sleep with the scriptures and meditate upon them. And I believe that much of the fear, maybe not all, because there's other things you may need to do, will subside because you realize that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God of Bill and Elizabeth and you. Do you believe that? Amen. Let's pray together.